Welcome, everyone. So, got any strange and quirky things in your life? Circumstances, events, people? Yeah. All right. Here's some definition for you. Lucy, can we put that next one up? Strange, Webster says, unusual or surprising in a way that is unsettling or hard to understand. I love the synonyms. Unusual, odd, curious, peculiar, funny, bizarre, weird, uncanny. And a quirk is a peculiar behavioral habit, unusual in especially an interesting or appealing way. So those of us who are quirky, we are especially appealing. And interesting. Quirky's not bad. Quirky is not bad. Now, you've all got these things in your life. And the reason you do is because you're human. And your life is filled with other humans. And if you want to be reminded of the quirky and the strange, look around. You're surrounded by it this morning. I'm looking at quirky and strange, and so are you. Quirky and strange. I read a story by a pastor this week who got a call from a woman on a Sunday morning, member of his congregation. She said that she was sick and she couldn't make it to church. Now, the problem with that was that she was scheduled to help provide food for a special breakfast gathering that they were doing that Sunday morning. So the pastor thought, whoa, I better make a quick run. So away he went to a Walmart near the church, pick up some additional food for the breakfast. Well, wouldn't you know, he saw the sick woman at Walmart. And here is that conversation. He said, I just spoke with you a few minutes ago, and you told me you were sick. What happened? Did you have a sudden recovery? She said, yep, I was just practicing that faith you preach about. I thought if I went to Walmart on faith, I would have my miracle, and presto, I'm all better now. The pastor then said, well, now that you've had a miracle, are you coming to church? She said, nope, I'm going shopping. If I received a miracle at Walmart, who knows what else I might find? Is there any doubt that we humans are strange and quirky and inconsistent and aggravating and fun and loving and crazy? Welcome to the human race. There is no accounting for human strangeness. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, hear this. Each one of us is a unique addition of humanity. There is no model like you. And that uniqueness is what separates us from the beasts made by God, wonderful and beautiful creations in his image, and each one of us with our own quirks. Strange, funny, surprising, illogical, and on it goes. It's who we are. We're strange, and we're quirky, and there's room in our Father's house for us. Glory be to his name. He looks down upon this mess and says, I can work with that. And he has, and he continues to do so. And you are wondering, are you not, what in the world does this have to do with our post-Pentecost journey through Acts? It is because this morning we're considering the second foundational practice of the early church to which the original followers of Jesus were devoted. And as the Spirit often does to me, this sermon didn't end up where I thought it was going to go. You know, I start the week out oh, this is where we're going. This is inspired. And the Spirit says, no, it's really not. Let's go in a different direction. And so we're just starting this morning, and I'm gonna pick up again in a couple of weeks. Remember, next week, we're not here. Everybody say that after me. We're not here. We're not here. But don't forsake going to church. Don't go to Walmart instead. Go to Parfitt Park in Golden, 9 o'clock, the Together Church of Golden, which is a collection of churches, different traditions, denominations. Some of my best pastor friends are a part of that group. Gosh, we've been meeting together for years and years and years. That church gets together every year, the last day of Buffalo Bill Days, which is a Golden Festival. So Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, we're going to worship at Parfitt Park. So come, be a part of that worship. There is a change this year. There are no bleachers. I haven't been given reason for why that is, but if you've been before, you know that there's not a lot of them anyway. So be sure that you bring a chair, bring a blanket that you can sit on, bring some water. The point is, let's worship next Sunday together with God's people. It's just such a perfect announcement for strange, quirky, there's room in the Father's house for us. And that happens as a result of who Jesus is and what he has done. So, let's stand and read our series text together, shall we? I hope this is becoming very familiar. All right, from Acts chapter 2. Tell me again, who are they? They? Yes, Vic. New believers, yeah. 3,000 or at least a good portion of 3,000 who just happened to be in Jerusalem, coincidence of all coincidences, happened to be in Jerusalem as Pentecost happens. Okay, that's who they is. Here we go. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Go ahead and be seated. Wow. I just read that and think to myself, who are those people? What is going on there? What is happening? Now, you know that I've said for many years that we need to be careful with making if-then statements in the life of the church. So, statements like, if you give God 10% of your earnings, he will give you back more than what you gave him. Dollar for dollar, 2-to-1, 3-to-1. If you pray sincerely for healing and you've looked hard and scratched deep and have no doubt in your heart, then God will heal you. If you give your life to Jesus, then you will find answers to all of your problems, and so on and so on and so on. If-then statements are misleading and dangerous. I think we need to be cautious with them because they are prescriptive of God and the way that God chooses to work in our lives. And Scripture will reveal for us that God works in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's like this, and sometimes it's like this. He chooses to work in our lives according to his perfect plan. Yes, he is faithful. And I do believe that he blesses our giving, but he gets to bless us for giving and generosity in a way that he chooses. I don't pretend to know what that's going to look like in our lives. I believe he heals with all my heart. But he also uses suffering and disease for purposes that bring him glory. And that can be a hard pill to swallow sometimes. But it's the truth. And I do believe that when a person gives their life to Jesus and has a biblically informed understanding of what that means, they will find satisfaction for their soul like nothing else can provide. But there is also an excellent chance that they will start experiencing problems like they've never had before. Welcome to the spiritual battle. You weren't important until you became a follower of Jesus. And then the dark side took notice. True confession, despite all that I have just said, I so want to make these practices of the Jerusalem church prescriptive. I really do. The reason that I want that is because I love the vitality of life that happens in the community of believers. Everyone was filled with awe. The wonders and the signs that were performed by the apostles. People were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions. They gave to people who had need. Do you suppose they made them sign a statement and promise to give that back to pay? Okay, no. They continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They had glad and sincere hearts. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. My sisters and brothers, I cannot help thinking that that is the church being the church that Jesus had in mind, lives transformed and God's people fulfilling the great commission of Jesus without even trying, or so it seems, as it came to them. Could that happen here or in any church that would be devoted to these four practices? Yes, I think so. But I cannot guarantee it. But I can long for it. And you can as well. And I know that many of us do long to see a fresh breaking out of God's Spirit in the lives of God's people, not only in our congregation, but around the country. A longing to see God show Himself great. And the way that God tends to show Himself great is through the work of His church. And we know, don't we, that the church has in some ways lost its moorings. The church is looking for power and authority in the wrong places for the wrong reasons. But we can devote ourselves to these four practices. Because that is what those who devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles did. As we learned last week, the teaching of the apostles who had spent 3+ years with Jesus, guess what they taught about? Yeah, Jesus. Their teaching would have been about Jesus, teaching about His life and their lives with Him and all that they learned. And quite frankly, the ways that they had probably struggled and even failed, what else did they have to teach? Well, we can say that they had the Old Testament, but the truth is, if they hadn't memorized portions of the Old Testament, they didn't have the Old Testament scrolls because those were kept in the synagogues and in the temple. It, you know, not every home had 5 or 6 copies of the scroll. So, anything that they had heard from Jesus, from those Old Testament texts, I'm convinced that their teaching would have been deeply embedded in their life experience with Him, and certainly they would bring those teachings up as the Spirit prompted and reminded them. And we must remember that Jesus told them that when the Holy Spirit came, He would remind them, the disciples, of everything that He, Jesus, had taught them. And we know that when He commissioned them to go into the world making disciples, they were to teach everything that Jesus had taught to them. Do you think it's reasonable to say that Jesus felt pretty strongly about what He taught? How He lived and what He taught? Told His followers, teach them everything that I have given you, everything that I have taught you, everything that I have commanded you. And oh, by the way, when the Spirit comes, He'll remind you of those things. Church, we know this. The church belongs to Jesus. It is His. Person by person, because that is what the church is, persons. It is His, indwelled by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of empowering those who are His people to live like Jesus, individually and collectively. It is a redemptive force in the world that not only delivers the verbal good news, because sometimes talk can be cheap, even the delivery of good news of Jesus. So not just the verbal good news, but calls His people to live like Him, which was a living out of the good news of the values of the kingdom of God, so that others would both hear and see the gospel. And remember, some will be attracted and others not. Is this familiar? Okay, good. So our focus must always be on Jesus. He is the head of the church. And as such, the life activity of the individuals of the local church, us, we are to reflect His life. That is why we have the Spirit of God. By the way, I don't know if you want to share, but remember last week's assignment? You were going to listen to the Spirit and see if the Spirit prompted you to move into a situation or into a conversation in a way that might have been uncomfortable or made you uncomfortable, but you followed His lead. I didn't know if we'd have thousands of hands raised this morning, but if not, take that on again this week. Brothers and sisters, I am convinced that we don't hear from the Spirit of God because A, we don't listen for Him. B, we listen for Him to tell us things that we want to hear about ourselves and about our lives. That's just not what He's here to do. What do you have, Mrs. Richmond? Well, we can't hear about it then if it wasn't this week. No, go ahead. Yes. Can you hear Jill? Son-in-law has decided that he is an atheist. They've been praying hard for him. Stand up, Jill. Stand up and project it that way. He thought, you really are strange. Yeah. Woohoo! That's fun. Spirit of God just brings that one along. And you jumped on it. Bless you. Bless you, sister. Brothers and sisters, I think that the Spirit is looking to do those kinds of things in and through us more than we ever consider. Are we willing to start each day dialing into a conversation with Him as we spend time in His Word and as we pray? Is our praying just a to-do list for which we are looking for answers, or are we bold enough to ask the Spirit of God to surprise us in ways that'll make us comfortable and take us out of our comfort zone and put us into conversation with people that are new to us or weird to us or people that we're pretty sure we don't like and they don't like us? Man, that's God mixing it up in the lives of His people for His glory in this world. That was so cool. And now I have to tell you about my failure this week. No, it's all right. There's room in my Father's house for me. Let me tell you where I failed. We had, as we often do, we had a homeless gentleman come by the church. And he caught me as I was going out the door on Thursday, late afternoon. And I was on my way to a meeting. You know, how important am I? I was on my way to a meeting, you know? And we talked for just a few minutes and I couldn't help him with what he needed help at that point because I was on my way to my important meeting. And I said, well, I'll see what I can do. You know, if I see you again, I'll see what I can do. And he came back the next day. And I was in a meeting when he came back. Here, right here, in this building. And I have to give all credit to Sam. Sam Clark, you were my angel. So we concluded our meeting. Sam goes out the front door. Sam comes back into my office just a minute later and says, "Guy, there's a gentleman outside. He said he's talked to you and he needs help." And I just went, "Oh no." You know, we had this conversation yesterday. And you know, I'm a busy and important person. Got things to do. Oh, I went over and went snooping through our benevolence folder. And I found a couple of King Supers gift cards. And we give out a lot of King Supers gift cards. And we've decided that that can be a help to people. Sometimes they need gas. Well, they can buy gas with them. They need groceries. They can buy groceries. And so Sam says, "Oh, yeah, you got a couple of them there." I said, "Yeah, let's give him these too." And then I looked at Sam and said, "Would you like to deliver them?" And Sam said, "Sure, I can do that." And then I texted Sam later and said, "I'm sorry, I really copped out on that one. Truth is, I just didn't want to." There's going to be those times in all of our lives, brothers and sisters. There are times when we really are involved in something important. Something where, you know, the clock is running. And I think it's okay. There are times when we just have to say no, but how do we say no and how do we communicate it? But there are times, plenty of times, when we could probably step into a situation and maybe give just a little bit more of ourselves, listening and loving on someone who puts us out of our comfort zone. The Spirit will speak into our lives. And He'll provide us with experiences that will give us the chance to be and speak like Jesus. That's what He's here to do. And so often, that will make us uncomfortable, not because of who He is, but because of who we are. You know, that's everywhere I go, there I am. You know, we just don't get rid of that. But the Spirit of God can begin to chisel away at those things if we are willing. If we recognize how desperately important it is to the work of God in us and through us in this world. Uncomfortable and inconvenient. Speaking of which, let's look a little more closely at the second practice to which the early believers devoted themselves. Can we put that on the screen, Lucy? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, as we saw last week, talking about this morning, and to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Turn to someone nearby and ask them what comes to mind when they hear that word fellowship. Good. Just ask somebody. All right. Anybody want to share? What did you share or prompt your neighbor and let them share it or you share it for them? What do you think of, Monica? Okay. The Fellowship of the Ring. Yes. Monica, no guilt here. No guilt here. All right. What else? Karen. School teacher on summer break. Gosh. Did you hear that? We're on a mission together, a journey together. Politics? No. You want to just come up and continue? Sit. I love it. Yeah, good stuff. What else, Mark? Bingo. Yes. Yes. Good point. Anyone else? Fellowship. Lee. Community with a common purpose. Applewood Community Church. Yes. And that common purpose probably has something to do with what Susanna was talking about. Yeah. Oh. Friends. Fellowship. You know, we tend to think of fellowship in a lot of different ways. It all depends on kind of where we're at in life. Maybe what our experience has been. How long we've been in the church. Who's in our life. Fellowship can be kind of surface and, you know, frothy and coffee and donut-y, or it can be that stuff that Susanna's referring to, the common purpose that Lee has referenced, where, wow, we're part of something important here. This is a big deal. This is not casual. And that, I think, is a piece of what we learn from the early church. The Greek word that we translate as fellowship, very common word that was used a lot in the ancient languages, classical Greek writings. It's the word koinonia. Have you heard that word before? Yeah. Some of you have been a part of a group or a fellowship that referred to themselves as a koinonia group or a koinonia church. It's a very popular term in the 80s and the 90s. Churches did a lot with koinonia. You know, the getting together and the sharing of life together. What's interesting is that oftentimes a koinonia group would implode after a while because the individuals who were a part of the koinonia would sometimes, as humans do, begin to make it about themselves. And the thing about koinonia is that it's always about who I'm associated with, who I am connected with, who I am participating with or a part of, if I can say it that way. Basic idea of the word koinonia, we call it fellowship, is one of sharing. And again, in the ancient literature, a very common word used of people who were part of a community association, a community group. They had something in common because of their connection to that group for whatever purpose that group was. When it comes to the New Testament, the word is used about 20 times. There's some derivatives, but looking at the roots of the word, probably about 20 times. Luke, the author of Acts, uses it only once here in this text. Now, the Apostle John uses it a couple of times in his letters. Paul uses it the rest of the time. And here are some examples that I think get at what is happening in the understanding or the experience of fellowship in the Jerusalem church. And these are from Paul's writings, which admittedly, they were not privy to. This is before Paul became a follower of Jesus. So ironically, as the church is growing and developing, you know, Paul is trying to extinguish it. But he learns later. And to the Galatians, about mid-first century, 50 to 60-ish, Paul wrote that despite his previous life and reputation for being a persecutor of the church, when the leaders of the church, the word there is the pillars of the church, the founding, the apostles, when they were convinced that his conversion was legit, they extended to him the right hand of koinonia. It's interesting use. The right hand of fellowship. At the right hand of God is who? Yeah. So Paul was granted the fellowship of Jesus that was the glue that held this community together. Another way that Paul uses it found in 2 Corinthians towards the end of the text, where he is saying his farewell, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who is God, be with you all. Paul is praying for the fellowship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to be with them, to guide them, to hold them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, to focus them. The Corinthian church, you know, as we know from the letters that we have, was a mess. Which is why when he also wrote about some of the differences that were tearing the Corinthian church apart, particularly in this text, regarding abuses of the Lord's Supper. It was so often, and we'll see that as we get further into this text in Acts, a lot of scholars feel like that the communion was also a part of what became known as a love feast, agape feast. People of God meeting together, sharing together. It was part of this sharing their meals together. We see that again in Acts chapter 4, and it seems to have grown and become a tradition where when churches came together to share a meal, they also celebrated the Lord's Supper together and remembered Jesus, the one for whom they existed. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians who are abusing that. People being selfish and eating all the food before those who are late arrive. The rich taking advantage of the poor. Paul says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Fellowship in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation, fellowship, koinonia, in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. Interesting. Calls Jesus Christ a loaf. Because there is one loaf. We who are many, yes, the bread of life. We who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. The fellowship. The reason for the existence of this organization that participates in koinonia is Jesus. So, what's the point? Good question. I believe that it's clear in the New Testament, koinonia or fellowship had taken on a special meaning among the followers of Jesus. It's a participation together. It's a sharing together that is unique, and hear this, unique to the people of God. And that this is not intended to be exclusive. It's just simply, I think, what the truth of Scripture teaches us. And we saw that when we were in our Romans 8 text for a bit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God, the implication there is that those who are indwelled, because they are led and they are listening, they are the children of God. That means there are those who are not automatically children of God. And the difference there is what their life looks like in response to what the Spirit is saying to them in their lives. We are unique as the people of God. And I think the Scripture in this text of ours is describing a union with and a sharing with God and with one another. Which is why I think Luke uses the definite article. Not just any fellowship. You know, the Romans knew about fellowships. They were gathering social clubs, civic groups, participation. No, no, no. Luke, the author of Acts, says the fellowship, the gathering, the group, the koinonia. Not just any life sharing. This is one of a kind life sharing with God and with one another. And I would dare say that they really can't be separated. So last week, We called attention to that word devoted. Remember? Obstinately committed. So they were obstinately committed to Jesus and obstinately committed to one another. The apostles' teaching about Jesus and to the fellowship, one another around that teaching. Maybe that's why Luke puts the apostles' teaching first. I've told you I don't know if there is an importance to the order. They're all important. But I think it's a reasonable assumption. And the life experience of being with Jesus is the context out of which the apostles taught about Jesus. That's so important. And I don't want to make much of something that shouldn't be, and some commentators think this is significant and some don't, so I like the first group better because they agree with me. But did you notice that these two are part of two couplets? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And then the next couplets are to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I'm struck that there are just some things that are better together. Peanut butter and jelly, Oreos and milk, bacon and eggs, the apostles' teaching, and the fellowship. Think about it. Jesus, the eternal Son, even in His humanity, was a part of the eternal koinonia. What do we believe about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? It's the eternal community. It's the group. It's a group to be a part of. And that is what's so amazing about what we learn in Scripture. We'll do some more with this as we come back in a couple of weeks. It's a unique fellowship that God's people are a part of and that they share in together. And when Jesus called His first followers, He called them more than one with all of their strangeness and all of their quirkiness. The only thing that most of those guys had in common was the fact that they were Jews. But even then, think about the nature of the group. Fishermen and tax collectors. Fishermen who earned an honest living, and it was a poor one for the most part. They earned an honest living. And they were loyal to their family and to their people. Tax collectors. They earned a dishonest living. They worked for Rome. And they were hated by their own people. Poor fishermen, honest and loyal. Tax collectors, dishonest, traitors, and wealthy. And zealots. Zealots. Zealots who were always eager to establish the kingdom of Israel right now. Rome? Let's take them on. There's enough of us. Oh, sure, they've got thousands of legions, but we've got God on our side. The zealots were just ready to make the kingdom of God right then and right there. In Jerusalem. You know, and the rest of the disciples are saying, whoa, somebody rein him in. You know, we're going to get in trouble here. We don't know a lot about some of the other disciples. But do you hear what we're saying here? Different folks. Look around. Here we are. Different folks called by God into His koinonia. And we refer to this little piece of that as Applewood Community Church. Lucy, can we put that last slide up? I just couldn't resist. The fellowship is us. Strange, quirky, and redeemed. Redeemed. There's room in the Father's house for me and for you. You know, it's just... And I need to close. But when we think about those verses that I know I've hit you with over and over and over again through the years, what Jesus said in John 13 is, people will know that you are my followers by your political affiliation. They'll know that you're my followers by what neighborhood you live in and the kind of car that you drive. They'll know that you're my followers by the education that you have received, by your occupation. What did he say? People are going to know you're my followers by the way that you love one another. And he prefaced that with, as I have loved you, so you need to love one another. Brothers and sisters, that's what's going on in this Acts 2 text. These folks are loving each other. Do I think they're doing it perfectly? No, because that's not what we do as human beings. We screw it up. But God's people who screw it up are willing to recognize in themselves a source of strength and power that makes all the difference, and we get to try again. Our world so desperately needs to see this lived out amongst all those who don't have this and can't have this until they become followers of Jesus and are filled with the Spirit of God. Wow! What's going to change the world? What's going to change our country? This is! Golly, nothing else is going to change the climate of our culture and our world until love captures our hearts for one another and others begin to hear us and see us live out the truth of the gospel with one another and others in our lives, and they go, wow, that's pretty cool. And remember, some will think, well, that's just stupid. And they'll think we're crazy. The price we pay for commitment, but the possibility for difference and transformation lies in our willingness to do it. More on this in two Sundays to come. Remember, we're not here next week. Did I mention that? Obnoxiously, yes. Don't come here. Go to Parfitt Park, 9 o'clock. And tell any of your Applewood folks that you don't see here this morning, next Sunday will be. And following that, we're all going to come back here, I don't know, probably 11-ish. And those who want to bring a lunch and come back, the Lynch family is in town. Get a chance to see Chad and Sarah and the kids, catch up with them. They're really looking forward to being with whoever can come. So, praise team, come on up. Lead this koinonia in our response to the one who makes it possible. Amen?